14, reading from verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. We come to this message, the divinity of Jesus Christ. By divinity, we mean that Jesus Christ is God. So Jesus Christ is not an ordinary man. He is not ordinary. He is truly man, but not an ordinary man. He was the Son of God who came to take upon himself perfect human nature. It is easy to accept the humanity of Christ, but when we understand that he is without sin, then that is more difficult to accept. But remember that when Adam was first created, before he rebelled against God's command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was truly man, but without sin. So if Adam before the fall could be truly man without sin, is it so difficult to accept that Jesus Christ was truly man, but without sin? So you discover that when you think carefully, it is a reasonable thing that the Lord has come to take upon himself perfect human nature. But when we claim that he is actually God at the same time that he was man, he was God and man in one person walking on this earth, then it is more difficult to accept. But this passage that we are going to study this evening shows to us clearly the divinity of Christ. So in this passage, Matthew chapter 14, verse 13 to verse 36, we see 3 incidences which reveal to us that Jesus Christ is truly divine. He is truly God. Now, how is this shown to us? We are going to see that the context was when John the Baptist had just been beheaded. We know that John the Baptist was sent forth by God as the herald. In the old days, before a king arrives at a city, there would be a runner who ran ahead of him and called to the people to make way for the king, to prepare their hearts to make way for him. And that runner, the herald, the messenger, is being used as the picture of what John the Baptist came to do. He came to herald, to proclaim the coming of a king. Who was that king? The Lord Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist came to proclaim the message that there was coming the king. Jesus Christ began to preach in public. Then John the Baptist was arrested and put in prison. Then John the Baptist sent some disciples to ask Christ to confirm that he was actually the man, the person who was to come. And when the disciples told John, we know that John was assured. But not long after that, John's head was chopped off. Remember Herod? He was pleased with the dancing of Herodias' daughter, and Herodias' daughter asked for the head of John the Baptist immediately. Herod, because he has promised and he has also sworn to give whatever the girl asked, so he was unable to get out of the situation, and he had John the Baptist's head chopped off. John the Baptist's head was taken in, presented on a platter or a plate. See? Now that was a shocking thing for John the Baptist to be executed like that. When John the Baptist's disciples buried the body and went to tell the Lord Jesus Christ immediately withdrew. Now, why did he withdraw? You might draw the conclusion, oh, it was a dangerous time. Oh, it was not time yet for Jesus Christ to die. See? Now all these are true. But don't along the way think that Jesus Christ was afraid, because Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was the creator of the universe. He was not afraid of anyone. He was all powerful. He could easily have destroyed his enemies just by his word. But the reason why he withdrew can be discerned from the other parallel accounts. In Mark chapter 6, we are told that the 12 apostles who have been sent out two by two to preach, they just came back from preaching. So they met with the Lord, and the Lord took them aside. And the Lord had wanted to instruct them concerning his own coming death. So in this passage, therefore, the divinity of Christ is shown by these three instances. The first instance is when he showed forth his creative power by giving out food to the multitudes who were gathered together. And for the benefit of the disciples, he wanted to show to them that soon he will die. He would have to die on the cross. Why? He had many times told the disciples that he must die. He would die in order to redeem for himself his people. A ransom has to be paid. Korban, we say. Korban, what is korban? Yeah? Korban means sacrifice. Sacrifice of what? Of animals? Animals cannot pay for your life, for your sin against God. See? You need to be condemned to eternal hell because you have sinned against God. So you replace with an animal cannot pay for your sins. See? Now you slaughter 1,000 animals and you also can't make atonement for your sins. The animal sacrifices in the Old Testament was the point to the coming of the perfect sacrifice that God was going to prepare for his people. So when the Son of God came to take upon himself perfect human nature, and as God and man, he laid down his life on the cross, it was to redeem his people. He laid down his life in their place. He was the korban. He was the perfect sacrifice. He died in order that his people need not have to die. Instead, they will straight away be taken up to heaven. They need not have to suffer the punishment of their sins in hell. But for that to be effectual, for that to succeed, for the saving of his people to succeed, Jesus Christ has to be who he is. He must be God and man in one person. So to accept the humanity of Christ is easier, but to accept the divinity of Christ, to accept the fact that he's the Son of God, that was more difficult. So he has to prepare the heart of his disciples. So he took them aside, he said, on that occasion. And then the multitudes came, so many of them. How many? See, from verse 21, we learned that there were 5,000 men, not counting women, not counting children. So if there were equal number of women, there would be 5,000 women. If there were just half the number of children, there would be 2,500 children. See? So we do not know exactly how many women and how many children there were. But it was close to 10,000, if not more than 10,000. So that is a staggering number of people. And the night was coming. After listening to the Lord's teaching, the Lord healed many people and taught as well. Jesus Christ's healing was always in connection with His teaching. The healing was to reveal who He really was. See? But despite the fact that people were healed, they did not understand, they did not see what the message was. They only wanted healing. See? Just like people everywhere, in every age, up to today, many flock to the churches. See, especially when there is announcement that there will be healing. Why do people go? They want wealth, they want health. They want health, they want wealth. So they want to be healthy and they want to be wealthy. So people want to gain for themselves. Gain and gain and gain. They just want to gain for themselves. The human race is like that. Who says only the Chinese are materialistic? Everything must be money, otherwise nothing goes. We know that all over the world, people are materialistic. See, people want to accumulate more for themselves. And we are never satisfied. We have gathered what we need and we want more. We gather what we want even more. There really is no satisfaction in the human heart. And it is all material things, the things of this life. Some people self-righteously say, we no need wealth, we just want health. Give me health. But when you're given health, you begin to look for wealth. Just look around you. People are like that, you see. When they are not healthy, they say, give me health. I don't want wealth. But when you give them health, they want wealth. See, there's no end to people's greedy heart. They want more and more for themselves. And these people just could not see the message of the healing. The healing was in order to emphasize what Jesus Christ has been teaching, that He was the Son of God. He soon had to die. And the reason for His death would be to atone for the sins of His people. But these people, they were not listening. See, they came only to gain from the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord wanted His disciples to understand. So the mind must be clear first, who He was. Okay? Remember, the human personality consists of three main faculties. The mind must understand. The heart must believe. The actions, the will must act. Okay? So mind, heart and will. So the mind must be clearly informed first, who Jesus Christ really is. Then you will come to accept that His death on the cross was essential. It was necessary for paying for our sins. The atonement of our sins depend on who actually died. If you were to die for me, it's useless because you have sins that you can't even pay for. If I were to die for you also, it's useless because all of us have sinned against God. We owe God the punishment of sin. His punishment is waiting to fall down on us. When it falls, we will die in hell forever. The fires of hell will be burning us forever. The devil will be there. All his agents will be there. All the wicked people will be there. We deserve to be in hell. But that punishment is being held up. It hasn't fallen yet. It's just hanging there, waiting. God is long-suffering. He's waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting for the gospel to go forth, for His elect to be called out of their sinful life. So God is long-suffering. Huh? He waits before His punishment falls. So meanwhile, while waiting for the punishment to fall, you see, we owe God this debt. He's doing us this favor of holding back the punishment that we deserve. You owe people money, you can repay with money. You owe God the debt of sin, you cannot pay with money. You have to pay with your life, which means that you die and you go to hell and suffer forever. But God is holding up this punishment. He's holding it up. So Jesus Christ comes to show that He must die to pay for our sins. And only the Son of God can pay for our sins. You and I cannot pay for one another's sin. only the perfect Son of God. He is the one suited to make payment for our sins. So you see now that it's essential that the disciples understand this point, that Jesus Christ truly is divine. Okay? And so what happened is, he performed these miracles to show that he was truly divine. Consider the miracle. To feed 500 people is already a difficult thing. To feed 5,000 people is even more difficult. And here there were more, much more than 5,000 people. See? And how is Jesus Christ going to feed these people? He just wants to emphasize the great difficulty to the disciples and say, you feed them. See? But the disciples say, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. How to feed them? That is the point. Jesus Christ wants to show that what is not possible with men is possible with God. And he is God. So he said, bring the 5 loaves and 2 fish to me. So what did Jesus Christ do? Like in other occasions, when we compare with other gospel accounts, you know that Jesus Christ did things in an orderly manner. When there was such a huge multitude of people, he caused them to sit on the grass. He did not just allow them to run wild. So when people are seated, then they are no more movable. Then it's easier to do things to them. And what happened is that we know that they were seated in groups of 50. Yes, in the other gospel accounts, it's made clear to us. And the 12 apostles were doing all this, arranging them in rows and in groups like that. Then the Lord Jesus Christ got the 12 disciples to distribute the food. And here were the 5 loaves. He just tore off 1 loaf and gave half of it to the other person. He gave the other half. He thought, hey, no more. But it, the half a loaf that was torn off, how come the loaf is still whole? See, he took another loaf and tore off half and gave. And you thought that only half is left. But the bread somehow remains there. He tore it off. You can see that what is taken off is from the original loaf. Then your eyes come back to the original loaf. You discover it is still whole. You saw it coming off and given to the disciples. But the loaf, it's as though it regenerated. It became whole again. There was no end to the amount of bread being given out. Then the 2 fish, Jesus Christ that broke half and gave. And you discover the fish is whole again. See, he took the other fish and broke and half. And you discover it's whole again. This is a miracle of feeding. See, just out of 5 loaves and 2 fish, the whole multitude was fed. And look carefully at the words. Did they eat just a little bit each, since there was not enough? No. They ate to their fill. They were satisfied. Look at your word. The words there. We are told that they ate to the full. So that's another thing to note. Then, the third thing to note is that there was leftover. They ate until they were so full that they couldn't eat anymore. So here were leftover bread. Here was leftover fish. So the disciples went around and collected the bread and the fish that have been left over. Each collector put in his basket. Wow, carry to the Lord Jesus Christ. And put down on the ground 1 basket, 2 baskets. How many baskets? 12 basketfuls of leftover bread and fish. And here were the original 5 loaves and 2 fish. And here are 12 baskets of loaves and fish. If you were present and you saw all this, you must be amazed. Your eyes will look at the food. Your eyes will look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Your eyes will look at the multitude. Your eyes will look back at the Lord Jesus Christ. In your heart you will be wondering, who is this person? He is no ordinary man. He is truly divine. He is really the Son of God. He claimed himself to be. See, you say such a simple story, but it's history. It's recorded for us. God intends for us to read this and understand. But you see, it's such a simple story. How can it be true? And this is where modern man is too complicated. Does it have to be difficult before it is true? If it is simple, you draw the conclusion it cannot be true. What sort of reasoning is that? What sort of reasoning? You see, often it is that we are too complicated. We think ourselves too smart. And we make things difficult for ourselves. Jesus Christ is just simply showing forth that he is the Son of God. He is divine. It's simple, yes. But it is true. He's showing to us in order that our understanding can grasp, this has to be the Son of God. Because the multiplication of the food cannot be explained in any other way. Logic does not solve the problem. The natural laws of that have been created by God cannot explain all this. Jesus Christ is on top of all these laws. He controls all this. He was the one who created all this. See, He is divine. So the mind was made to realize this is the Son of God. Then the second miracle, the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately sent the disciples onto the boat. Okay, you move on first to the other side. Remember, they are on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. They have to return to the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And He Himself sent off the last people. The disciples must have helped Him tell the people, okay, today's meeting is over. You have all eaten your food. It's getting dark now. We can't do anything more. Each go your own way. And they found their own way home. See? And once that was settled, the Lord says, get into this boat. And the Lord just saw off the last people and He went quietly into the mountains to pray. The Lord often spent time with the Father in heaven. He spent time in prayer. See? But it was also deliberate. And as night came, the disciples went into the Sea of Galilee. The wind began to blow contrary to their expectation. These were experienced fishermen, you must understand. But it was contrary to their expectation. The wind just blew unexpectedly strong and began to toss the waves, and the boat began to shake up and down and be tossed about. And you can imagine the fear in them. And after this being described, you thought that the Lord would quickly appear. But no. What we are told is, in the third hour, in the third watch, you know, the Jews divide time from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. That is how the day goes, 6 to 6. So the first watch will be the first quarter of the 12 hours. So it will be 6 a.m. to 9 a.m. 9 a.m. to 12 will be the second watch. So what was the third watch? From 12 to 3. And the fourth watch was from 3 to 6. Okay. So the Lord Jesus Christ appears to be deliberately waiting for, no, it's the fourth watch. Look at verse 25, the fourth watch. That means between 3 and 6. Dead in the middle of the night, when everything should be quiet, but there were the 12 disciples tossed about by the strong waves, and the wind was howling, and they were in danger of toppling over. It was at that time, at that critical time when no help was around, no help could be obtained anywhere. When they were helpless, then the Lord appeared, walking on the water. You see, again, you're telling us children's story. Look here. See, this is God's word. This is not just a made-up story. This is really history. This is told in order to make you understand that Jesus Christ is not an ordinary person, and it is in order to make you understand this is the holy book that God has given to us. It's His word. God does not record just childish stories to just tickle your mind. This is actually what happened at that time. See? And Jesus Christ just walked on the water, and as He walked, appearing to want to pass the people, was afraid, thought that He was a ghost. You see, on other occasion, they might not believe in ghosts. You tell them, they're ghosts, they will say, no such thing as ghosts. But on that occasion, they were really shaken. Who was that? They were really seeing this person walking on water. And the Lord calmed them and said, do not be afraid. It is I. See? And here was Peter picking up courage, speaking on behalf of the 12 apostles, as always. You see, Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You. See? And the Lord said, come. You see? And Peter just climbed over the edge of the boat and went down onto the water. And then he began to walk to the Lord. But the waves were blowing everywhere. And here was his eyes. At first focused on the Lord, but now shifting to the waves. And then to the wind. And as he looked at the waves and the wind, his eyes was off focus from the Lord. And he was just so affected by the waves and the wind, and he began to sink. And it was when he was sinking that he called out, Lord, save me! And the Lord just stretched out His hand and pulled him up and said, you of little faith. Why do you doubt? Why are you so small in your faith? Why do you doubt at all? See, you know who the Lord is. You heard His voice clearly speaking to you. You obeyed, you appeared to obey, but along the way you have wavered in your faith. See, so the disciples have to learn first in their mind. They must be clear who the Lord was. Second, in their heart, they must have faith in the Lord. They must trust in the Lord. Because left to themselves, they are nothing. Whatever they do for God will amount to nothing. They want to obey God. They want to serve God. They will not be able to accomplish anything unless their eyes of faith are focused on the Lord. Their eyes of faith must not be taken away to all the trials, all the hindrances, all the difficulties as we live for the Lord. Yes, Peter heard the voice. Yes, Peter obeyed. But along the way, his eyes of faith were shifted away from the Lord. He doubted. That was when he was shaken. When he was shaken, he began to sin. Clearly, there is a spiritual lesson there. We could just preach one whole sermon on this incident. But as always, there is a place for us to see things as a whole. And here we want to see things as a whole. The divinity of Jesus Christ. This is the second instance when the Lord proved His divinity. But now it's addressed to the faith of the disciples. Earlier, the incident was to address to their understanding. Human logic cannot explain this. You have to accept that Jesus Christ. You must understand. Your understanding must be there. That Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. And here in the second instance, we are made to realize that when you want to obey God, you want to serve God, you want to do His will, along the way you must have faith in Jesus Christ. When your eyes of faith are taken off elsewhere, when you begin to look at the situation around you, you discover, of course, Satan is in control of the world for the moment until he's cast to hell forever. Meanwhile, God gives him considerable power while on earth. So Satan would want to disrupt the work of God. Satan and his angels, his agents, would want to trouble the church and destroy the Christians. They know they cannot destroy the church, but they will destroy the individual Christians. See? So you can expect that a person of faith will be troubled by the devil. You will expect that a person who wants to obey God, he will be hindered by the unbelieving world. You come to realize that a person who really wants to serve the Lord, his service will be hindered left and right. For sure. That is where our faith must be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The mind, the heart, and now the will. The will must act. The Lord Jesus Christ next show His divinity by the healing. He has always been healing. But remember, healing is always in conjunction with His preaching. Okay? So whenever you read about healing, you must remember He has been preaching as well. See, if you just want to do good works and do good works, there's no end to it. See, when the natural disaster strikes, when many souls are lost, when damage is so tremendous, of course there's a need to contribute to whatever we can to such emergency. But as a general rule, it's not our business just to do good works for nothing. We do good works only with a view of preaching the gospel. Right? So we do good works in conjunction with the preaching of the gospel. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, when He had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And you see the man came, all bringing the sick and begged him, that you don't have to touch us, you just allow us to touch, just touch your clothes. You see? So allow us, as you move past, just to touch your clothes, then we will be healed. And the Lord, obviously out of being merciful, the Lord has always had compassion on the people. You compare with the first instance, verse 14. When Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. So clearly, here the Lord was moved with compassion with them. His main purpose was to preach, to teach, make them understand that He has come to bring the kingdom of God to them. They must trust in Him in order to be saved. But along the way, He ministered to their needs, their physical needs. He healed them. See, they brought many to Him. They begged Him just to touch His garments. He allowed them to touch, and He was made whole. What did the disciples learn at that time? See, for our faith to be genuine, it must show in a change of life. Change of life in our character, but change of life in our service, our usefulness. And good works is part of the Christian life. Good works done in conjunction with preaching. Don't just go about doing good works. Then you are no different from the NGOs and all the do-gooders, all the philanthropists around. They are unbelievers. They do all good works and even more than us because they have plenty of money, some of them. See? And many of them do good works in order to make themselves feel good. They're so self-righteous. They use their good works to earn righteousness for themselves. And we know that that cannot save. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And therefore, when saved, we want to proclaim the gospel by life and by word. And everywhere we go, by life and by word, we want people to hear about Jesus Christ, about Him crucified. Because it is by the gospel of Christ and Him crucified that lasting good, eternal good, will come to those who respond. So don't you ever forget to serve the Lord by preaching the gospel, by your life and by your words. And in conjunction with preaching the gospel, by life and work, that you must do good works. You can preach as much as you like, but if no good works is done, people are not convinced that you are a true disciple, you see. And we know the teaching of the New Testament. Let me just read to you that the passages from Titus, which we have referred to on many occasions. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to man. Yes, Christians must serve the Lord in preaching the gospel. You don't preach the gospel, you're just earning your money all the time, earning a living, coming to church, earning a living, outside coming to church, earning a living. You appear to be a faithful Christian, but you have no desire for souls to be saved. You have no desire to honor the name of Christ. You have no burden for souls. Something is wrong with your profession of faith. I'm not convinced that you are truly a Christian if you do not want to live for the Lord, to extend His kingdom, to bring the gospel to others. See? But then how can others be convinced that you are a true Christian if there's no good works? You can talk only, but your life doesn't seem to be changed. And also you don't seem to do good to others. You're always concerned about your own welfare. See? And that is the mark of the unconverted man, the worldly man. Me, I must be first. Everything must suit my convenience. And I want to gain. I come to church also to gain health, to gain wealth. See, these people flock to the Lord for that. See? But true believers come to Christ when they are transformed. They want others to hear the gospel. So they, by their life and by their words, they preach the gospel. So how do you preach? By your life. Do good works in the name of Christ. When there are needs around, you minister to their needs. You don't just preach by your words. You preach by your life as well. So here, Christians have to do good works. And verse 14 of Titus chapter 3, it is made clear to us that good works means good works. It is not just not preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel is one thing. See? But good works is good works. It benefits people physically. Verse 14 says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. See? So your life must be transformed. Your character is changed. That is one thing. But another fruit is that you begin to do good works as you preach the gospel. See? You are concerned for people's welfare all around. But we know that ultimately the gospel alone can give them eternal life. Meanwhile, if they are hungry, we must feed them. When they are in pain, we should minister to their pain. You see? So how real is your Christianity? Now, this applies to the individual level, but it applies to the church as well. How genuine are we as the Church of Christ? See, we may be sincere, but have we failed in any way? See, this is where we teach our people, we preach the gospel, but we must also engage in good works. But sad to say, there will always be the multitudes, the vast majority, maybe 80%, out of 10, maybe 8,
even 9 people who come to church for the wrong reason. See? He says, show to us, is that the case? You know, the Lord did them good, so they must have believed the Lord. But the same incident is recorded for us from another angle in John's Gospel. You turn with me to John's Gospel chapter 6. John's Gospel chapter 6. After the feeding of the 5,000, after walking on the water, then the people flocked to the Lord again. And we read there in verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures for everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So Christ's burden throughout was for the people. He has compassion for them, not only for their physical need, but for their spiritual needs, for their eternal needs. You see them like sheep without shepherd. He wanted to minister to them. So he healed them. But these healings are signs. The feeding was also a sign. A sign of what? A sign points to a reality. When you are driving the car, you see a road sign, perhaps of a bridge. It is only the picture of a bridge. It represents the real bridge that is ahead of you. So that sign points to a reality. So the feeding was a sign. The healing was signs. See? Sign of what? Sign that Jesus Christ is the God-appointed Savior. There's no other Savior. The Son of God has come to die on the cross for the sins of his people. There's no other Savior and no other way of salvation. So as we draw to a close, we see believers are being challenged in our mind. Be clear who Jesus Christ is. He's the Son of God who has become perfect man. So he's God and man in one person. Otherwise, his death on the cross of Calvary would be useless. But because it's God and man in one person, his death truly makes atonement, makes payment for the sins of his people. Then not only our mind is appealed to, but our faith, our hearts are appealed to. We must trust the Lord. Yes, we hear his voice. Yes, we want to obey him. Just like Peter, he heard the command of the Lord come, so he obeyed. Similarly, we read God's word, we want to obey. But our obedience must be with faith in Christ. Otherwise, it comes to nothing. This afternoon, we went out in teams to preach the gospel. All this preaching will come to nothing if we don't believe that Jesus Christ is going to use the preached word to save. It's not dependent on our zeal. It's not dependent on our clever strategy. Not on our hard work. See, hard work is necessary. Strategy is needed. Our total person, we have to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. Don't foolishly do things in a wasteful manner. No. But after all your cleverness, clever planning and all your hard work, remember, without the Lord's blessing, there will be no fruit. That is why we must trust the Lord and understand that there will be opposition because we want to obey. The Satan is going to stir up the storm of life to distract us. So our faith must be upon Christ. Keep focus on Christ. So our mind, our heart, now our will, see what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He knew that many were not going to come to him for the right reason, and yet he did good to them. See, you might say, you know, you do good, but people take advantage of you. So, yes, yes, we try not to be taken advantage of. But just because there are cases of being taken advantage of, we stop doing good? No, we don't want to be like that. We continue to do good. We continue to do good. So the mind, the heart, and the will. And as we draw to a close, we know that ultimately they are signs. All these are signs, as we have read in John chapter 6 earlier. The Lord Jesus Christ told these people, see, the living Father sent me. I live because the Father, John chapter 6 verse 26. Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.
So as we draw to a close, let this be the message to you. If you have not known Jesus Christ as Savior, why wait anymore? Why allow another week to pass by? Why continue just inanely be Christian? Then come when you feel like coming. And in what way have your life changed? And in what way are you serving the Lord? In what way are you showing the fruit of the Spirit in your life?
You see, friends, I'm not surprised if among us here are those who call yourselves Christian and sincerely believe you are Christian. Actually, you are not. And many times we have referred back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23. On the last day, many are going to come to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, did I not do this and do that in your name?
But the Lord is going to say to you, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness.
See, now we know that the Lord is not threatening us with those words. He's predicting, he's foretelling what will happen on the last day. And believing that the Lord was foretelling the future, what will happen, we must believe it. That there will be many who think themselves, sincerely think they are Christians, when in fact they are not. They are going to be rejected. So make sure that you are a true believer. Make sure that you are trusting in the Lord alone. You are trusting in his death on the cross alone. You are resting on the righteousness of Christ alone for your acceptance before God. There simply is no other way. I can tell you that we can go on preaching for many more years, but if you do not see this point, if you continue to have the wrong thinking that you are Christian when in fact you are not, it will be sheer wasted effort. May God use even this one sermon, one meeting here tonight, to awaken you to the realization that you need to be made right with God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. There simply is no other way. Make it tonight. If it is not tonight, when else? See, too many weeks have gone past. Too many weeks. See, and beyond this, we can't help you. God help you. May God save your soul.